So my verse is Galatians 5:18, and the verse says this, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the counselor and the helper that you've sent us to lead us in the way that we should go, to make your word understandable, to open it up so that we can know what your will is for our lives. We pray today that you would make your word understandable. You would give it a home in each person's heart. We pray for all those who are seeking to hear from you tonight, that you would speak to them. And for those who haven't met you, we pray that they would meet you here tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want you to write down in your book three words. You can kind of space them out if you want to. This is what we're going to talk about. This is kind of the outline. The first word is liberty. Liberty, like the statue of. Right? And about maybe halfway down the page, write law. I'm sorry, leadership. Second word is leadership. Third word is law. Okay. And then down at the very bottom of the page, put a little asterisk, and I'm going to give you one more word that starts with L at the end, okay? You can probably guess what it is. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit that starts with L. So that's a little clue, okay? All right, so in this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatian church, he had three big themes, the first of which is liberty. He talks a lot about the freedom that we have in Christ. What it means to be free and how free people should live. So that's a big theme for Paul. It's like we've been given freedom in Christ, and what does that mean? As a Christian, what does that freedom mean? What can you do with it? What should you do with it? What should you not do with it? We'll talk a little bit about that. Second big theme is leadership. Whose leadership should you be following? And we'll talk some about that. What kind of leadership leads to the greatest amount of liberty? And then the third is law. What is the role of the law in establishing liberty, in establishing freedom? And in his answers to these questions, he urges us to consider just what stands between us and having liberty. He's saying, he's begging us to consider what are the roadblocks to freedom in your own life as a Christian. What is it that stands between you and living a life of perfect freedom in Christ? And there's at least two things that stand between you and freedom in Christ. The first one is other people's will to dominate you, which is what was happening in the Galatian church at the time. Some Judaizers, some Pharisees had snuck into the church and were trying to put them under the bondage of the Mosaic law so that they could dominate them and have control over them and bring them back into the bondage of the law. And the second thing that we all have to come up against in the pursuit of a free Christian life is our own passions, desires, lusts. And we've talked a lot about that already this week, the lust of the flesh. And somehow or another, we have to subdue that if we're going to live a life of freedom and liberty in Christ. And over the centuries, the millennia, men have tried to establish liberty on their own by using the rule of law, right? So we do that in our country. We say that in America, nobody is above the law, right? We say the law is kind of the thing. We're all going to hold ourselves to the standard of the law. We're all going to be judged by the law. And it works to us to an extent, right? It's certainly it's better than nothing for sure. It's certainly better to have a secular law that controls people's behavior than it is to have no law whatsoever. That's anarchy. But the problem is it's got real severe limits, right? So we rely on laws to protect us from the abuse of our freedoms by other people, and also to a certain extent to protect us from our own worst passions, right? We establish laws that are just there really to keep us from killing ourselves, like speed limits, for instance, right? We all probably have the desire to go 200 miles an hour, but it's a pretty dumb thing to do. And it infringes on other people's rights, and it also would be a danger to ourselves. So we have established laws that are there to protect us from ourselves and from others. We enact these laws in the hope that they will protect us from others and from ourselves. But the problem is, do they work? Does law really do that? Because we've written a lot of laws. Like, I'm pretty sure if we stacked up all the legal volumes of all the laws that have been written in America since the founding, it probably wouldn't fit on this stage. And every year, the legislature gets together and they write some more, because we haven't found perfect freedom yet. So there must be a limit to what the law can do. And in this verse that we just read, Galatians 5:18, Paul summarizes his argument for the role of leadership and law in the pursuit of liberty. So I want you to listen to it again as I read it to you. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It's only 14 words, but he packs a lot into it. It's kind of like the bookend of what Reuben was talking about on the first night. It's this little three-verse argument that Paul makes between verse 16 and 18 is really his summary of his argument that he's going to make in the whole rest of the chapter. And it's kind of the linchpin for the whole discussion that he's having in the book of Galatians. And we can break the verse down like this. Liberty, the two words, but if, and Reuben did a good job of explaining how when you have a conditional statement, an if-then statement, that implies there's a choice to be made, right? And the fact that he puts a but in front of the if means that there's some kind of counter choice you could make. Means if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. But if you're not led by the Spirit, you are under the law, right? That makes sense. So there's a choice there to be made. That's freedom or liberty. The second little phrase in this verse is, are led by the Spirit. So if you're led by the Spirit, you're under the leadership of the Spirit. So that's leadership. It implies our choice involves deciding whose leadership we're going to follow. So there's a choice to be made, and the choice involves who you're going to follow, who's going to be the leader. And then, of course, the last little phrase in the verse is, you are not under the law, which obviously talks about the law. excuse me. So in this sentence, in a lot of ways, it kind of sums up the whole letter that Paul has written to the Galatians, or it re-summarizes it. It kind of takes the summary statement that he made in verse 16 and kind of restates it in a slightly different form. And Paul's whole point in writing this letter is to let the Galatian Christians know that when you choose Jesus, you're under new leadership. You're not under the leadership of the Mosaic covenant or the Mosaic law. You're under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus sent you to interpret the law, to interpret the word of God, to interpret his will for your life, to reveal his will to your life. In other words, new leadership has come in once you accepted Jesus. And with this new leadership, it is implied that you are now under a new set of laws, that the law has changed in some way. And Paul actually summarizes this in chapter 2. If you flip to Galatians chapter 2, we'll read a couple of verses here. I'll give you just a second to get there. You got it? Galatians chapter 2, we're going to read verse 4 and 5. And Paul, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so if your translation reads slightly different, that's why. Paul summarized the issues this way. Some so-called believers there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in, they sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. So Paul's saying that the real gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a message of freedom. A message of a new freedom from old regulations and rules. And we're going to try to spend the next 40 minutes or so talking about freedom from what and freedom for what. Okay, that's kind of the crux of it, is what has God set you free from in Christ, and what has God set you free for in Christ? What's the purpose of you being set free? And Paul kind of summarizes that too. If you just scan down the page to verse 15, we'll start reading there. It says, "We know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law." Which I assume is everybody's fear in this Galatian region, is that the Pharisees have come in. They've said, "Well, yeah, Jesus did his thing. That's great. You're free. But you still got to keep the law." And so they're all thinking, well, what if they're right? I don't want to, have accepted Christ and then get in front of the judge and find out that, yeah, I really was supposed to be keeping the law the whole time. But Paul says this, "Suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die." And there's the real rub, right? If any of us could have ever been good enough to go to heaven by just keeping the law of Moses, Jesus never would have needed to come. He never would have needed to die. So that's the real crux of Paul's argument. The fact that Jesus had to come and die for us tells you that the law was never going to get it done. Because if the law ever could have gotten it done, Jesus wouldn't have had to come and die. So the question really comes down to this. So that's liberty. We've talked a little bit about liberty, freedom in Christ. Let's talk a little bit about leadership. It really comes down to a question of leadership. Who's going to lead you? And the question for all of you guys today is, who are you going to decide is going to be the leader of your life? I made a decision about 10 years ago, made a big difference. I was not a very nice guy back then. You wouldn't have liked me. You may not like me now, I don't know. But I'm a much better person now than I was then. And the only big decision I made was I was going to stop trying to figure out how to be a good person on my own. And I was just going to start listening to what the Holy Spirit told me in Christ. And that's the decision you all have to make. You have to decide who's going to be the leader of your life. Are you going to lean on your own ability to understand the full intent and meaning of every one of those little bitty rules and regulations in the law of Moses? Are you going to let God's Spirit interpret the Word of God for you, direct your life, lead your life, and tell you which way you should go? That's the question. All right. Question before you is this: who is the real God of your life? Because whoever you are following, that's who you really believe in. Now, you might say you believe in Jesus, great, but if you're not following him, you don't really believe in him. You don't really trust him, right? Because if you trusted him, you would do what he told you, right? If I stood up here and said there's a fire in the back of the church, in the back of the building, go out this way, if you believe me, you'd go, wouldn't you? Right? So if you don't go, it's either because you understand there's really not a fire in the back of the building, which there isn't, or because you don't trust me, one or the other. Right? So the question before you is this: who is the God of your life? Because whoever you're following, that's who you believe in. And I have a little story here to illustrate this purpose, for you, this idea of leadership. So my wife and I, we travel 2 or 3 times a year. We don't really feel like we've gone on a vacation unless we get on an airplane. So we usually fly somewhere once or twice a year, maybe 3 times. And we did this a couple weeks ago. We went up to Washington to see my stepson, her son. And since we fly 2 or 3 times a year, we took the trouble of going down to the TSA and getting pre-screened, right, getting pre-checked. So we can go through that shorter line at the airport, the one that has the little TSA green check. It's always about 1/3 as long as the other regular security line. And when we got in line at the airport, the line this time was being held up, like it was going not any faster than the regular line. And as we got up to the front, we kind of realized why somebody had decided that they needed to take their belt and their shoes off, which you don't have to do if you're TSA pre-check. But somebody did, and following their example, the person behind them took their shoes and their belt off, and then the person behind them took their shoes and their belt off, and then, you know, and it just dominoed right down the line. And before you knew it, the line's pretty much going at the same speed as the regular line. And this very large man, Renee, in his message this morning, said the Holy Spirit was like a football coach. And when he said that, I thought of Otis, who some of you know. If you don't, he was a very, very large man. And he was a football coach. And he talked like this. And you didn't ignore what he was saying because he was speaking with authority. And he said, all you got to do is you just got to put your cell phone in your bag, put your keys in your bag, put your bag on the belt, step forward. You don't have to take off your shoes. You don't have to take off your belt. You just have to do what I tell you. Right? He was leading obnoxiously, but he was leading, right? He was a loud, obnoxious leader. But you know what happened? The line sped up. He reminded us that we had some freedom that we didn't have before we had submitted ourselves to the TSA pre-check, right? You know, we had to go down to the TSA office, and we had to get our fingerprints taken, and we had to give them our driver's license, and they ran a background check on us, and they said, okay, you guys are not likely to blow up a plane. We're not going to scan you every time. You're just going to go right on through. You don't have to take your belt off. You don't have to take your shoes off. You just have to go through the line quickly. So we had some freedom, right? We gained some freedom by submitting ourselves to a little bit more oversight. But we couldn't enjoy that freedom without leadership. Somebody had to, as soon as somebody started trying to come back into the system and try to reimpose the old rules and regulations that we had before we were TSA pre-checked, somebody had to step up and say, no, 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 you don't have to do that. That's leadership, right? So in order to enjoy our new liberty, we need good leadership. Similarly, when a person submits themselves to the leadership of God by trusting in Jesus, they come under new leadership. As Renee pointed out, when Jesus went back to heaven, he said, I'm going to send you a helper, a comforter, someone who's going to remind you of the truth and is going to lead you into the truth. He's going to build you up. He's going to encourage you. He's going to correct you when you need it. He's a really great leader. And he's going to help you enjoy the new freedom that you have in Christ. And that's great, right? We're really happy to have a good leader and have liberty in Christ. But as the Galatians were finding out, a lot of people, when confronted with somebody who says, oh, yeah, but you still got to take your belt off and you still got to take your shoes off, they're like, well, wait a minute. Do I? They're like, well, what about the law? If I had to take my belt off and I had to take my shoes off before, what changed? Because the law didn't change, right? And you might be asking the same question, well, what about the law? Did God change his mind about the law of Moses? I mean, if the law was the definition of right and wrong, how can we ever really get out from under that? Now, surely Paul isn't saying, is he, that if you're a Christian, the law of murder doesn't apply to you, right? Or the law of stealing, or the law of lying, or the law of cheating, or adultery, right? God hasn't changed his mind on the Big Ten, right? So what's changed? Paul is saying that people who are led by the Spirit of Christ are set free from these things, not free to do these things, but set free from the desire to do these things. They're set free because the same Holy Spirit that led Christ will never lead you to do those things. The Holy Spirit is never going to encourage you to go on a murderous rampage. He's never going to encourage you to steal or lie or cheat or commit adultery. He just isn't, right? So the law is the law, and the leader is the leader, and the leader is going to lead you somewhere away from the law. All right, and as I was thinking about this, as we kind of parsed out these verses several months ago, so I've had several months to kind of have a long conversation with the Holy Spirit about this passage. And the verse that he brought to my remembrance, which was kind of weird, was the verse from Amos chapter 7. My phone is ringing in my ears. Amos chapter 7. And he didn't give me the whole verse. He just gave me a little snippet of it. The little snippet he gave me was, see, I have set a plumb line in Israel, which got my attention. And that's actually Amos chapter 7, verse 8. And I'll give you a little, flip over in your Bible to the prophet Amos. He's in the big thick part in the back. Right. Amos chapter 7. While you're getting there, I'll kind of remind you of the backstory. Amos was a prophet to the nation of Israel, the northern part of Israel, after the division of the kingdom from Israel in David's day to Israel and Judah. And God wanted to announce to the tribes of Israel that he wasn't happy with the way they were living. He wasn't happy with the fact that they had abandoned true worship and had gone off and started worshiping idols. And so God revealed to Amos a series of three visions. And the first of these visions, God came to Amos and he says, Amos, I'm going to wipe out the land with locusts. And Amos, I'm summarizing, Amos said, no, God, we're a small country. If you allow the locusts to destroy all of our crops, we'll starve to death. Please, God, relent. And God said to Amos, okay, Amos, no locusts. I said, instead, second vision, fire. Fire is going to destroy the land. And Amos again says to God, no, God, we're a small country. We can't endure it. If you destroy the country with fire, we will cease to exist as a nation. And God says to Amos, okay then, no fire. And so then the third vision that he gives us is the one we're going to read. And this is Amos chapter 3 and starting at verse 7. And he said, then he showed me another vision. I saw the Lord standing beside a wall that had been built using a plumb line. He was using a plumb line to see if it was still straight. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I answered, a plumb line. And the Lord replied, I will test my people with this plumb line. I will no longer ignore all their sins. So I intended to bring a plumb line. I'm a builder by trade. That's what I do. And I have a plumb line, but I left it at home. So I'll just have to try and describe it to you. The most simple plumb line is a stick tied to a string, right? I mean, a rock tied to a piece of string. All you need is something heavy and a piece of string to make a plumb line. And all a plumb line is you just drop something heavy and it pulls the string taut, and it always, of course, because it's heavy, points towards the center of the earth. So it gives you a line that's perfectly vertical, right? Perfectly perpendicular to the surface of the earth, which you can see would be useful for builders, right? And so God certainly got my attention when he started talking about, you know, applied construction science. I said, okay, here's a wall that was built with a plumb line. I'm like, yeah, God, I can get behind that. I build walls with plumb lines all the time. What in the world's it got to do with liberty and leadership and law and living a life of liberty in Christ? And you should be careful asking God those kind of questions, by the way, because he'll answer them. And here's what he gave me. He said, well, a plumb line is a lot like a law, right? You had a plumb line. It's a reference. You can hold a plumb line up to something that's supposed to be perfectly vertical, and right away it'll tell you if it is or if it isn't. If we took a plumb line and we held it up to that stone wall over there, that corner, we would instantly find out if that wall is actually plumb or not, right? Because the plumb line never lies. The weight always points toward the center of the earth, and the string line is always perfectly vertical. So if the wall doesn't line up with the string line, the string's not wrong, the wall's wrong. Well, that's the same as us and the law, right? If we hold the law up to your life, and your life is different than the law, your life is wrong. The law's right, you're wrong. The law never lies. The law tells you exactly what God is not like. And if you are like that, you're wrong. The law says God is not a murderer. And if you are a murderer, you're wrong. So they're kind of the same, right? The plumb line and the law are kind of references, something you can use as an absolute standard to judge something about, by. But here's the problem with both a plumb line and a law. You can't straighten out a wall with a rock and a piece of string. Or at least if you can, you're a much better builder than I am. A plumb line is not the right tool to use to straighten out a wall. It's only a tool to tell you if the wall's not straight. But it won't fix the wall. So if you want to fix the wall, you got to have something other than a plumb line. And you have the same problem with the law. The law will tell you if you're wrong, but it won't tell you how to get right. And you can't fix your life with a list of rules. If you could, Jesus didn't need to come and die. You see, if you and I are the wall in this analogy, then we can't trust the plumb line or the law to fix us. When God holds up the standard of his perfect law and he compares it to your life, you know what he finds out? You're crooked. You ain't straight. Neither am I. The philosopher Immanuel Kant said, out of the crooked timber of humanity, no straight thing was ever made. Human nature is broken. It's crooked, right? And it needs to be straightened out. And in a nutshell, that's Paul's whole argument or his whole point in the letter to the Galatians, that you're a broken person and you need to be fixed. And the law won't do the job. He's saying, hey guys, these guys want to get you circumcised and put you back under the law of Moses, but guess what? If anyone could have ever been made straight by the law of Moses, then what in the world did Jesus come for? You see, if a wall could be made perfect with a plumb line, then we wouldn't need carpenters. Carpenters make walls straight, wooden walls. Masons make stone walls straight. Steel workers make steel walls straight. They all use a plumb line to tell if it is straight, and then they put the plumb line away, make the wall straight, and then check it again. That's how they do it. So you need a builder. You need a builder to make the wall straight. And you have a builder. Remember what Jesus did for a living when he was in the world? He was a builder, right? You know what the word edify means? To build up. So the Holy Spirit is a builder. God is a builder. God built the universe. He made it. Right? He built it. And he can take your crooked life and he can straighten it out. But you have to let him. That's where the liberty part comes back in. You have free will. You don't have to let him. But you can, and you have to choose. So, God at this moment is holding up a plumb line to your life. And he's going to see if just where you need to be straightened out. He's not seeing if you need to be straightened out, because you do. He's seeing where you need to be straightened out. Maybe you're bowed like this. Maybe you're bowed like that. Maybe you're leaning one way or the other. Whatever. I don't know what your favorite sin is, but I know you got one. I got one too. And God has to take that sin and he has to tear it down and make something straight out of you. In James chapter 1, but we know Paul's whole point in this letter is he's saying the law that you're under, if you're in Christ, is no longer the law of Moses with all the rules and regulations governing sacrifices and hand washing and days of the week that you don't work on and new moons and Sabbaths and circumcision and such. You're not under that law anymore. So what law are you under? And in James chapter 1, James answers that question for us. He says, I'm going to start in verse 19, James chapter 1. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God that he has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So James says that there's a perfect law that sets you free. And maybe in your translation, it calls it the perfect law of liberty. That's the way I remember the verse from when I was your age. The standard God is holding up to your life today and seeing where you need to be straightened out is, in fact, the Word of God, the whole Word, right? Everything you have in your lap, I hope, today, if you brought your Bible with you, that's the standard that you're going to be judged by. The Bible, right? And James calls it the perfect law that sets you free. Paul sums it up for us in Galatians chapter 5, just before the verses that we've read so far. If you flip back to Galatians chapter 5 and read verses 13 and 14, he says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my dear brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. love your neighbor as yourself. The perfect law of freedom is just this. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Paul said. You can sum up the whole law. Jesus said the same thing. The greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second one is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Upon these two things, the whole law and all the prophets are hung. So the perfect law of freedom is love. That's the standard. And if everybody would live that way, if everybody would let this Holy Spirit lead them in love, we wouldn't need scanners at the airport at all, would we? Right? Wouldn't be anybody blowing up airplanes. Wouldn't be anybody breaking into houses and stealing the stuff. There wouldn't be anybody cheating on anybody with anybody. Wouldn't be any murders. There wouldn't be any lying. There wouldn't be anybody lying in court to get you in trouble. There wouldn't be anything like the things that the law of Moses forbade. Because love would lead you in the exact opposite direction. And here's why. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and I'm just going to skim over this because this is what you're going to spend the whole rest of the week learning about. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And here's the kicker right at the end. There is no law against these things. So that's why Paul says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Because if you're led by the Spirit, you're led to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And against such things, there is no law. Here's the thing. The law of Moses was a picture of what God isn't. A picture of what God isn't. God isn't a murderer. He isn't a thief. He isn't a liar. He isn't an adulterer. So the law of Moses tells you all the things that God ain't. Right? Right now, behind me, maybe right there on the wall, there's a shadow. That light is washing down over my fat frame and leaving a fat shadow behind me, right? And it's telling you all the things that Chuck's not. He's not a 165-pound, good-looking man. Right? That's all the things I'm not. But it's not telling you very much about what I am. In order to know what I am, you have to see me in the light, right? So you need a light to reveal what God is. Because all the law ever told you was what God isn't. And of course, none of those things have changed, right? God still isn't a murderer. When Jesus came, he didn't make God a murderer. He didn't make God a liar. He didn't make God an adulterer. He didn't make God into anything other than what God already was. So all those things that were forbidden under the law are still forbidden. Murder's still wrong. Stealing's still wrong. All those things, right? So neither should you be any of those things if you're trying to be like God. You wouldn't want to be any of those things because those things are all the things that God isn't. But what are you called to be? Well, if you're in Christ, what you are becoming in practical terms, what you already are by pronouncement, is the children of God. Right? As many as are in the Spirit, these are the children of God, right? So if you're in Christ, which Reuben did a good job of explaining what it means to be in Christ, and then to walk in the Spirit because you're in Christ, and then to put to death the things of the flesh because you're in Christ, then guess what? If you're in Christ, then you're a child of God. And you know what children do? They look a lot like their parents. They become like their parents. If you saw my dad standing right next to me, you'd say, wow, that's just an older version of Chuck. A little better looking. A little better shape, actually. But he looks a lot like me. And so, If you're God's children, which is what you are, if you're in Christ, then you are destined to become far more than what God isn't. You're destined to become like God is. And what is God? John tells us that God is love. So if you're destined to become like God, then you're destined to become loving, patient, kind, gentle, right? All those things that we're going to talk about this week. So what the Holy Spirit is basically doing in your life is he's holding up this plumb line to your life, and he's saying, as he holds it up, he's whispering in your ear, and he's saying, hey, I wonder what it would look like if you looked just like me. What would your life be like if you were just like me? Wouldn't your life be joyful? My life's joyful. Wouldn't your life be peaceful? My life's peaceful. Wouldn't your life be loving and kind and gentle? Mine is. Wouldn't you always be in control of yourself? Has God ever lost control of himself? Wouldn't you always be faithful and gentle and controlled? So if you're being made like God by following God under the power of God, then you no longer need to worry about belts and shoes, about circumcisions and holy days and unclean meats. The Holy Spirit is going to take you beyond just not being who God isn't. Life in the Spirit is an adventure of becoming like God is. But what does this look like in everyday life? What does it look like in everyday life? How does God lead you? And where does God lead you? If God is the master carpenter and you are his work, which you are, what is it that he's building? So I told you that when I started thinking about this, God whispered this little passage from Amos in my ear. He also, in the course of preparing, gave me a little vision. Kind of like a little movie in my mind's eye. As I was sitting and writing, I got this little picture of this crowd of people. A little bit like what you guys are when we're getting ready to eat. Like, people growling and storming around, making a big commotion. They're hanging around on this hill, throwing insults at somebody. I can't see exactly who, but they're really angry. It's obvious that they're really angry, and they're saying really, really mean things, and they're throwing every curse they can think of at this person. And in the middle of this is this person hanging on a cross. In the middle of all the angry people. And what did he say? Anybody remember what he said? What did he say, Jay? Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Right? Here's a group of people screaming, yelling, cursing, throwing every evil thing they can think of at this man. And he says, wow, Father, these people are really misled. This is a crooked bunch. Forgive them and make them straight. So what I want you to understand today is that's the standard your life is going to be measured by. That's the standard my life is going to be measured by, right? That's the plumb line that God has set in Israel. He has given us a perfect example of what it looks like when a human being looks like him, right? Paul says pretty much the same thing in Galatians 5:24. What's going to happen? If you decide to join the ranks of the Christians, if you decide to be in Christ by accepting Christ, by allowing Him to be the leader of your life, by following the leadership of the Holy Spirit who He sent to guide you in the way of living the way He lives, then what He's going to do, as Ethan pointed out, is murder your flesh. Right? Crucify. That's what it actually says in the New Testament. Crucify the flesh. Hang it on a cross until it suffocates and dies. When you and I decide to join forces with Jesus, we have to take our old person, our old human nature that's crooked beyond repair, and we have to hang it on the cross with Him. And we have to let it die there. We have to let Him kill it. And then we have to let Him build something beautiful and new in its place. Paul in the Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. So guys, I just want to leave you today with this thought. The Holy Spirit is leading you by His Word to His Word. He's leading you by the recorded Word of God to the living Word of God. He's leading you with the Bible to the person that the whole book is written about. Jesus said, the whole book is written about Me. The whole book can be summed up in one word. Jesus. Jesus is the standard. Jesus is the law. Jesus is the perfect law that leads to freedom. And just like that big guy at the airport, all you have to do is listen to Him and do what He says. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You, thanking You for the gift of salvation that You have purchased for us at such a dear price. We long to be made over into the image of this perfect Son that You sent to us, who died for us. We pray that His request would be honored, that we would be forgiven, because we don't know what we're doing. Pray that You would take our crooked human nature and make something beautiful and straight. In His name. Amen.